Those names, so as the comedy of errors going up here, Tim's just tripping over everything. It's fine. Good to see you here this morning. You may have noticed that you have paper warfare in front of you. Just ignore the paper warfare for a little bit longer. We'll get to that in a little bit. For the time being, shove the paper warfare into Romans 5 and flip back to Jeremiah 33. 32 and 33. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it powerfully speaks in all ages. We thank you for your demonstration of faithfulness that we see in it. And as we consider Jeremiah's plight at his time, and we consider our own situation today in light of the Lord Jesus, help us to be faithful to you who've first been faithful to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the US election campaign, I know you don't want to hear any more about it, but Donald Trump, everyone's favourite man of the day, stood up and in the debate between him and Hillary Clinton, he said, "Well, my opponent asked you for a three-word pledge, but I've got a three-word pledge for you. I choose to recite this different pledge. I'm with you, America. That's my pledge. I'm with you." I don't know if you think Donald Trump has been faithful to his pledge. Doesn't really matter because we don't live in America, but I don't think many people do think he's been faithful. Many years before him, Mark Twain, lamenting the government of his own day, said, "Loyalty to the nation all the time, sure, but loyalty to the government when it deserves it." I think a lot of people in America might be feeling that now as they see the consequences of their decision. Loyalty to the government when it deserves it. I wonder if you're a loyal person. Are you loyal to Australia? Are you faithful to our land? More importantly, are you faithful to God? Are you faithful all the time to God? Are you faithful when God deserves it, maybe? Are you faithful to God when the many and varied storms of life come and hit? Or are you faithful really just in the good times of life? It's an important thing to think about because the storms of life come, don't they? Constantly they batter against our shores. Just this past week, we've seen our country reject God's view of marriage, his good plans for sex. The storms have come. I don't know if you've noticed, I've turned on the radio every single time and I think they're celebrating the yes and telling me I'm the cause of the no. I felt bad, I had to keep turning it off right through the week. You may have noticed in New South Wales Parliament, while all that was going on, euthanasia is under debate. People want to change the way God thinks about and values humanity. I find that sad as well. More personally, added to those political storms, the storms come, don't they? And just this week, we've been talking to many of you who are having your own personal storms. There are the storms of heartbreak when those close to you don't turn to Christ. It really hurts. There's the storm of unrelenting mental health, or the storm of physical illness constantly. There's the storm of not having a job, not being able to get a job, not being able to get back into the workplace, having to consider what it looks like for the future. There's the storm of the daily tragedies in the news. Last week, Greenacre and that tragedy was confronting to see those little children killed. There's the storm of just facing the ins and outs of life and watching your dreams fade away. You know, the hopes and dreams you have when you're 20, and it's just, that's not what it's like when you get to middle age. And not to mention the kind of level 6 storms that confront us around the world as Christians. If you follow sort of Voice of the Martyrs and things like that, Egyptians are living in fear at the moment. Every Sunday morning there's a bomb threat. Go to church, we're going to blow up your church. Week after week after week. In Iraq, Christian families continue to be without homes, wondering when the violence will end. When can we go home? In Eritrea, the last 5 years, churches have been, people have been killed for going to churches. People have been buried underground. There's all these terrible stories coming out of the place. And at the moment, there are detention camps for 210 Christians who are just stuck because they're Christians in that country. The storms of life, they just keep coming, don't they? And if you're like me, you think, well, yes, I really trust God, But in the back of my mind, I wonder, if some of those storms hit me, would I trust you? If some of those big storms were to break on my shores, would Jesus be enough for me? I wonder if you thought like that before. Well, today we're going to pick up this idea from Jeremiah 32, so have that open in front of you. He is sitting really in the eye of a storm. He's sitting there as Babylon comes up, they're laying siege to Jerusalem. He's in jail, even worse, stuck in a city under siege. And he learns that God's faithfulness is enough. So let's see what we can pick up from him. Chapter 32, verse 1, we'll start there. God speaks to Jeremiah in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which is the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2, at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was imprisoned in the guard's courtyard in the palace of the king of Judah. It's 10 years since that first deportation. We talked about that in the last couple of weeks. 10 years since the elite and the king Jehoiachin and his family all went off into Babylon. After they did that, Nebuchadnezzar appointed a puppet king. And he's a real Jewish king. He's related to Jehoiakim. But Zedekiah is sort of the puppet of Babylon. So many in Judea just wonder, what's this guy doing? He's under Babylon, but they want him to rise up against Babylon. And to make matters worse, at this very time, all the nations around are saying, it's time to mount a kind of attack on Babylon. Let's band together, let's get Egypt involved, and let's attack Babylon and send them away. So there's lots of pressure on Zedekiah the king in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, he's got locked up in his prison, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's got his message that he keeps preaching, why don't you go off into Babylon? Go off there, you're going to be there 70 years, and then I'll restore you. You can imagine what that's like for the king who's sort of confronted by different sects trying to work out which one he's going to follow. He's annoyed. He's frustrated with the situation. So we pick it up in verse 3. He goes to see Jeremiah. Why are you prophesying, Jeremiah? And he sort of quotes what Jeremiah's been saying. This is what the Lord says. Look, I'm about to hand this city over to Babylon's king and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape from the Chaldeans. Indeed, he'll certainly be handed over to Babylon's king. They'll speak face to face and they'll meet eye to eye. He'll take Zedekiah to Babylon where he'll stay until I attend him. This is the Lord's declaration. You'll fight the Chaldeans, but you will not succeed. Can you imagine having an enemy within like that? You put him in jail or shut him up, but this is his message. Don't fight the Babylonians, you're going to lose. Shh, don't tell people that. That's not what we're on about. Jeremiah is the last thing Zedekiah needs at this time. But Jeremiah, in the face of what is really a personal storm for him, being locked up in prison, an invading army coming, he's not worried. Why? Well, verse 6, he comes up with this unexpected story. He just comes off with this other story. So let's have a look at this story, verse 6. The word of the Lord came to me, he says to the king. Watch Hanamel, the son of your uncle Shallum, is coming to you to say, buy my field in Anathoth for yourself, for you own the right of redemption to buy it. You can imagine what the king is thinking. What? Why are we talking about property? Who cares? There are more important things to worry about at the moment. Because Sydneysiders love talking about property anytime. Even in the face of a siege, maybe we'd talk about property. They were. Jeremiah pushes on, verse 8. Then my cousin Hanamel, he came to the guard's courtyard, as the Lord had said, and he urged me, please buy my field in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for you own the right of inheritance and redemption. Buy it yourself. Now, of course, Anathoth is thinking, well, this land is not going to be worth much money very soon. Good time to sell. So he's selling his land. But for Jeremiah, this was a message from God. This is God saying something to him. In fact, he says there, I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And why was that? Because he knew that God was faithful. And you see it as the passage keeps going further than we read it before. So verse 17. O Lord God, you made yourself. You yourself made the heavens and the earth by your great power and with your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Verse 20. You perform signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and do so to this very day, both in Israel and among mankind. You made a name for yourself, as is the case today. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders. Well, verse 24, now you've placed siege ramps against this city, God. And yet, verse 37, God says, I'm about to gather them from all the lands where I've banished them. That's his people. In my anger, rage, and great wrath, I banished them, but I will return them to this place and make them live in safety. They'll be my people, and I will be their God. It keeps going on of stories of God's faithfulness. Verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way, so that for their good and for the good of their descendants after them, they will fear me always. And verse 40, reminiscent of last week in Jeremiah 31, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never turn away from doing good to them. I will put fear of me in their hearts, but I will never turn away from me again. I'll take delight in them to do what is good for them, and with all my heart and mind, I will faithfully plant them in this land. See, Jeremiah and all the faithful Jews can be faithful to God through a Babylonian conquest because God has been faithful to them. Over and over again, he's pointing backwards and saying, look what God has done. Look what God has done even to this day. And now God says, I will restore you. You have a hope beyond today. This story is not a story of Jeremiah making some money in a property deal or Jeremiah being ripped off in a property deal. This is a story of God's faithfulness. This is the story of God returning the people to the land. God is faithful. Verse 42, for this is what the Lord says. Just as I have brought all this great disaster on these people, so I'm about to bring them all the good I am promising them. Fields will be bought in this land, which you are saying is desolation, without man or beast. It's been handed over to the Chaldeans. Fields will be purchased with silver. The transaction written on a scroll and sealed, and witnesses will be called in the land of Benjamin, in the area surrounding Jerusalem, and in Judah's cities, the cities of the hill country, the cities of Judean foothills, and the cities of the Negev, because I will restore their fortunes. This is God's promises and his faithfulness. He has not abandoned his people in this moment. Sure, they deserved it. We've spent 29 chapters seeing that, how they've turned away from God. He has not abandoned his promises to Abraham. He's not abandoned his promises to David to build an everlasting kingship. God's faithfulness is why Jeremiah can be faithful in his storm. And I think that's even truer. If it's possible to be truer, it's truer today that based on God's faithfulness to us, we can be faithful to him. Which is why we read Romans 5:8 a little bit before. So if you did stick your mountain of paperwork into Romans 5, you can easily flip back to Romans 5 right now. In Romans 5, God shows his faithful love to us in a very particular way. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were outsiders to God, Christ died for us. The hurricane scale, apparently it's called the Saffir-Simpson hurricane scale, only goes from 1 to 5. That's the limit. There is a Category 6 monster. People have been saying this year we've had Category 6 storms in the world, but the nerds keep saying, no, you can't go past 5. That's the whole point. 5 is the worst. A Category 6 monster is God's judgment that is coming. And we stand on the precipice of God's judgment. All our lives, we're standing on the precipice of God's judgment. He will judge his enemies, those who are outside of him, which is why he sent Jesus, right? You know this. In his faithfulness to his promises, he sent a Saviour so that we would not have to face the Category 6 wrath of God, if only we put our trust in Jesus. There is nothing more that God could do for us. That is all that he needs to do for us. That is the most faithful thing that God can do in all of history to help us through every storm of life. And this is a wonderful truth. This means no matter how bad things get, our eternal hope is greater. It's funny how we can so easily be disillusioned, I think. It's funny how that great hope can be forgotten in the moment. It's funny how when things aren't really going your way, when things are hard, this hope doesn't seem enough. I wonder when you are most faithful. When do you feel like you are most faithful to God? I have to answer that out loud. But in your heart of hearts, when are you most faithful to God? When are you most faithless Well, Jeremiah is still in the guard's courtyard. We left him there, chapter 33, Jeremiah. He can hear the sounds of invading armies coming his way. He's trapped in jail. There's every reason to be concerned. When is his loyalty? Well, in this moment, God's word comes to him. Verse 2 of 33. The Lord who made the earth, the Lord who forms it to establish it, Yahweh is his name, says this: call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. The Lord says to Jeremiah, trust me in this great storm. Verse 4, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the houses of this city and the palaces of Judah's kings, the ones torn down for defense against the siege ramps and the sword. He says, verse 7, I'll restore the fortunes of Judah and of Israel and will rebuild them as in former times. He's saying to the Judeans, to the Israelites, to God's chosen people in Abraham, people who still ignore God and won't go to Babylon, he's saying, trust me. Turn to me, cry out to me in your troubles. And those who do, those who surrender to him and to Babylon, well, they will find a future. Even after they've fought, even after they've failed, even after they've ripped up their city to stop the siege engines from getting in, the Lord says, trust me. And verse 8, I will purify them from all the wrongs they have committed against me. And I'll forgive all the wrongs they have committed against me, rebelling against me. Isn't that incredible? After all they've done, after all of Jeremiah, you really have to go back to Jeremiah 1 and just read it through. After all of that, God says, I will forgive you. God says, call to me. Trust me. Trust me in this terrible time. The Lord who has righteously judged his people says, trust me. In verse 10, this is what the Lord says. In this place which you say is a ruin without man or beast, that is, in Judah's cities and Jerusalem's streets, there are a desolation without man, without inhabitant and without beast. There will be heard again a sound of joy and gladness. The voice of the groom and the bride and the voice of those saying, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. Even in the worst times, they have a hope. If they trust him, the Lord of hosts, who is good, will help them to endure forever. For he loved them first. His faithful love for them endures forever. When do you trust the Lord? What do you trust the Lord with? I think for many of us, the things that are the most challenging are the thousand little things, the thousand paper cuts, the busyness of life, the things we have to do. It's just so full and it seems so hard. Is that when you say, it's too much, God? Is that the time you turn to God and say, actually, Lord, help me. I need your help. Because I think it's okay to bring the little and the big. In fact, I want to say to you, if you aren't struggling with big things at the moment, struggle with the little things by bringing them to God. Take your personal little storms, the category ones, to God. So when the category fives come along, you're ready to also take them to God. Ask him for help. Trust him. Trust him that Jesus is enough, that your hope is enough. It's a good practice for when the big ones come. Flipping back to Romans 5, if you kept that open as well. Romans 5 kind of maps out a faithful response for Christians through the storms of life. Verse 2, chapter 5. We have obtained access through Jesus by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's the gospel. That's where he starts out. But Paul doesn't disconnect this hope from real life. Verse 3, the very next verse, says that there will be afflictions. He doesn't say, you're in Christ, so there's no afflictions. He says, there will be afflictions. It's how you respond to those afflictions that matters. What are the afflictions? Well, you know what they are. That's life in the fallen world. That's life with you. You're a sinner. Your own decisions. That's living with your own decisions and your own rebellion against God. That's living with other people's rebellion against God, which overflows to your life. And more than that, that is because all of creation is groaning, crying out to be restored, because it is broken, because sin has entered the world, because there is no future for humanity without God. Our world is so thoroughly broken, we feel the afflictions left, right, and centre. And the afflictions, they don't come with equality. We're talking about equality a lot lately. Afflictions certainly don't come with equality. Some get lots, some seem to get little. But we all get them. It's not evenly distributed, and God doesn't even apologise for that. He says, turn to Him. In fact, He maps out this little pathway. God has done something for you in Christ. So verse 3, we learn to rejoice in our afflictions. That sounds empty and trite in some ways. We rejoice in affliction? What? Is that stoicism? Is that stiff upper lip Englishman sort of dealing with it and pushing on? It's not supposed to be. It's enduring because of the joy set before you. That's why you push on. When we do that, verse 3b, affliction produces endurance. Our afflictions produce endurance. And endurance, verse 4, produces proven character. It produces a character that actually conforms to Christ's, that responds to affliction in the way Christ would. Our response to troubles are much more godly when we respond in the gospel. And what does this do? Well, this character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit given to us. Enduring with joy now underlines God's ability to transform us. Enduring with joy now shows our hope in salvation. If God can help you endure afflictions now and rejoice in them, you know that Christ is at work in you. I'm sure you can think of godly examples of Christians that live this out. It's great to have a wide range of ages amongst us across St. George North so that you can see that. It's wonderful when you see older, mature Christians responding to afflictions with joy. Wonderful. It shows that their hope is certain, that they've grown in character, that they're turning to the Lord. It doesn't mean they find them easy. By no means. It means that they are rejoicing with the hope set before them. But sadly, it is so sad to see examples when people turn from Christ, isn't it? When they're afflicted in all sorts of ways, whether it be at the starting point. Immature Christians are surprised at the first bump in the road. They turn away. More mature Christians, they might get through the easy bumps. But sometimes the joy at salvation isn't enough to inspire endurance. Sometimes there isn't enough joy in salvation to say it's worth going through this port of storm. Sometimes people can endure. They can push on. They can seem to be holding out to the end. A kind of Christian stoicism. But it's not actually enduring for the sake of Christ. It's just enduring for the sake of enduring. And if that's the case, of course you can't find joy. You can only find sadness and disappointment, and it goes away from Christ. Jeremiah's point, Paul's point, is the afflictions and storms will come. But to face them trusting God because He has first been faithful to you is the right response. I think in many parts of life, you think the grass is greener, right? Grass is greener for them in all sorts of ways. But when it comes to affliction, that seems to be a big one. It always seems that others' affliction is much easier to deal with than your own. I don't know if you've done that before. You've looked at others and thought, wow, they've got it easy with what they're dealing with. I'd rather have theirs than mine. And have you ever thought in your heart, I'd happily trade my health issues for someone else's terrible work situation? I could deal with that. I can't deal with the health issues. Have you ever thought in your heart, I'd trade my broken family situation for a bit of Christian persecution any day of the week? Have you ever thought in your heart, well, maybe you wouldn't have, like a Christian Egyptian, I'd trade 1,000 deaths by paper cuts in Sydney, Australia, than church in Egypt on a Sunday morning with the threat of a bomb under the building? You always think the grass is greener, except in that case. Yet God's command is not to envy other people's situation. We're all going to face storms. We're all going to face afflictions. And I know for many of you, there are really big Category 3, 4, and 5 afflictions in your lives. For what we need to understand is that our hope in God's faithfulness is still bigger than that. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the gospel. If you don't believe Jesus is bigger than any affliction in this world, you don't have the Christian hope. The hope of eternal salvation. The hope that Jesus can bring you through and save you in the end against the greatest storm, the judgment of God. That is the first port of, that is the first storm you need to port from. That is the place you need to break, and you find it in Jesus. If we don't start there, you won't get to the end and survive through the judgment. So let me finish with one last encouragement. Why be faithful? It's pretty clear, because God has been faithful to us. But Jeremiah 33:14, let's see it in his words. 33:14, look, the days are coming when I will fulfill the good promises that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is what she will be named, Yahweh, our righteousness. In Jesus, the Lord has delivered. And when he returns, we'll see that fully. God has delivered the righteous branch, which is wonderful news. And so I'll give the very final words to the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, following on from Romans 5. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. That's the great truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jeremiah and other faithful Jews who stood in the face of conquest by Babylon and listened to your word, who were prepared to go into exile, who were prepared to cry out to you in their time of trouble. Father, we are so thankful to live beside the cross, thankful to have Jesus who died for us, thankful to know that all is forgiven in him. But help us not to think that that is not enough in the afflictions and the troubles of this life. Help us to set our hope and our joy on his returning and our eternal life with him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be leading us in prayer.